Psalm 133 is our text for today. To turn there with me, we're going to be looking at the really the benefits of unity more than anything, and hopefully I can stay on task and talk about the benefits of unity. Last week we looked at where does your help come from? Where do you get your help? And I was really confronted with this week. Where do you get your help come from? It seems to be, where does your hope come from, right? You look in the world, and the hope does not come from the world or the things of the world or the idolatry of the world. But I'll confess to you today, I've been in need of some help this week, all right? It's been hard. It's been a hard week. And it's oppressive. It's difficult. It's not good. And I was needing, still am, needing some help. Where does my help come from? And it's good to remember that my help comes from the Lord. And on a good day, I just draw near to the Lord. I let God work, and I trust the Lord, and I let him work. And it's a battle. It's a battle in this world. There's a lot of things that are a battle in this world. The psalmist says that. And it's good to remember, too, isn't it, that we're no different. King David he needed help, right? King David, a great man of God, needed help. Where does my help come from? The psalmist, they needed help. We're just like them. We need to remind our help comes from the Lord. God is able. He's willing. He's faithful. He's doing his will, not mine. That's some of the reasons that I need help sometimes. I wish I could tell God a few things. Very foolish, right? You know, there's nothing I could tell God. Job found that out. That was in my recent Bible reading. But it's what it feels like sometimes. Well, you know, God, come on, just fix this. He has his timing, his ways. Psalm 133, then, an expression of unity. Pray for me this week as I consider whether or not to go ahead and prepare a message from Psalm 122 for next Sunday in the midst of a busy schedule. I may just do that, just take a break from my plumbing studying, and which, as an update, I'm almost ready to take my test for the master's exam. Very, very close. I'm ready, actually. I think I'm just going to be overcautious because I want to pass it the first time. But keep me in your prayers as I think about that, because I'm very likely to try to write a message on Psalm 127 on the goodness of family, and that they're, children are a blessing from the Lord. It's just a wonderful reminder. I've been convicted of that even lately again. You know, children are always good. It's always good to have, what about this, what about that? Yes, there's complications, it's hard, but it's always a blessing from the Lord. Today, though, we're going to dig into Psalm 133, then we have one time in Psalm 149 before we're done and dig into the minor prophets. You can follow along with me as I read this very brief psalm. How powerful, though, how powerful. And man, you know, from my perspective and how life has been the last few years, I can't wait. I can't wait until this is just reality. You know, I just can't. Or there's just all of this stuff is just gone. All the sin, all the brokenness, all the hurt and hate, and just gone. And you know, if we're honest and we look back at the world, we have lived in a divided world since the beginning. I mean, there are time periods when it gets accentuated, but people are selfish. You know, we're just not prone to foster unity. We just aren't. It's hard to say that, but we live in an ugly world, and it's just hard to live in sometimes. You know, I think to myself often, why does it have to be like this? Why? Why can't we just love each other? Why can't we just work on it and have differences of opinion and talk about them and not want to kill each other or hate each other for it? I mean, can't we just do that? You know, can't we? Follow along as I read. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What an awesome passage. Pray with me and we'll unpack this passage today. Thank you, God, for the gift of your word. And may, Lord, really reinforce in us. May we always approach your word with humility, gratefulness, and awe. Well, this passage is simple today in one sense, but it's your word, so it's rich and deep. God, may we not miss the truths in it today. Please forgive the weakness of the speaker and have your word do its intended purpose in our lives, God, that we would know you more and that we would love you more, that we would trust you in our experience to give us your will and work your way through your word. And we pray to that end even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Unity is important to God. King James, the benefit of the communion of the saints, the heading for this section, the benefit of the communion of the saints, the communion. Isn't that interesting? We've come to call the Lord's table communion, community, coming together. Unity is elusive in the church. Maybe you think that's too strong. You can take some of these things as just my opinion. I believe it to be true. It's very weird, too. We, of all people, should be the most unified, the most humble, the most kind, the most gracious, the most patient. Now, we're sinners, right? But are we worse sinners than the world? We're not. Then how come a unity is elusive? I think it's a good question to ask. We gotta do some work on the house here and think about it. Why? What's going on here? Why is unity elusive in the church? And it is weird because hopefully you've experienced something like this. But for me, I've experienced the pure joy of real brothers in Christ who really love you and know you, and we share life together. Many times in my life and right now. Unfortunately, all those people that I experience it with live in other locations because most of us are pastors. But it's wonderful. And I'll never forget a time in our life, Jacob's in probably maybe 20 years ago, 18, 20 years ago, when we took, well, I've been here 15 years, probably closer to 20 years ago. It would have been 20 years ago. When we took our first mission trip to inner city Kansas City. And what had happened was that there was a missions conference, and our pastor met a pastor from Kansas City who was in our association, and they just hit it off, so we had him come and speak at our church. And their church is very small, and in their community, music is a giant. It's a huge thing, and they had no music. And so we were just heartbroken by that. And in Mount Pleasant, many of us were musical. And so we said, let's go bring a music program down to Kansas City. And it won't be the music they're used to, but it'll be fine. So we went down there for years. And our church now supports the Besties here. But they're dear friends. We just love them. But the thing about unity is when we got there, when we landed in Kansas City, we didn't know these people from Adam. I had met Pastor Bestie. We didn't know anybody in the church, a very small church. There was probably 20 people in attendance. And we get there, and it was just like you came home. It was like home. I mean, there was no difference. It was pure fellowship. That's what it should be like in the church. I didn't know those people from Adam. They didn't know me, and it was love. That's how it should be. That's what's being shared here. It's elusive. Why? Pride. We'll look at some reasons why. James says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. The enemy is working to drive wedges in the church of Jesus Christ, and people are falling for it. It's not good. Unity is important to God. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belonged to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity is very important to God. The church is God's gift to us. It is a blessing. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus died for his church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is building his church. We share the Holy Spirit, and we have all of this in common. We of all people should be unified. We should have unity. Psalm 133 is a psalm of David, and David wrote this psalm to be used in temple worship or to be sang and to be sang as you traveled to Jerusalem, to go up to Jerusalem, preparing the hearts of worshipers to arrive in Jerusalem thinking that we are Israelites, we are one, we are followers together of the one true God. We need to foster unity. So it's important to think about that as we unpack this today. Unity is crucial for correct worship. You cannot say that you are correctly worshiping God if you are fostering division in the body of Christ. No matter what you think you're doing or how great you think you are not worshiping God correctly if you're not fostering unity in the body of Christ. This psalm unpacks in a series of hows. We'll get to that in a minute. It is like. But for now... The unity of the saints is a great blessing. How good and how pleasant is it? How good. It's a blessing to be together in love. It's a blessing to be unified in humble agreeableness. It's much more pleasant than strife, right? Duh. Right? You probably have people in your family that you know. You go to the family reunion and you think, oh no, is Aunt Sue going to be there? Right? Oh no, is Uncle Fred going to be there? Because just strife. Right, there's just going to be strife. Someone we know right now, their whole family life is just total strife all the time. Angst, anxiety. I don't know if it's too snarky. I'm trying to work on not being a snarky. I call it the TikTok culture, right? Kick them to the curb, sister. Everything has to be all epic and horrible, and everybody likes strife and I don't have time for that stuff. I don't know where people find time to be so angry. How good and how pleasant unity is. The same word is used in the Hebrew of harmony in music, like someone sweetly singing. Unity is crucial in music. Think about it with me. Unity, think about how crucial it is. Now, we joke about it that we don't have rhythm here, and it's supposed to be funny. I'm going to tell you it's actually true. You guys don't have much rhythm. It's difficult sometimes to keep everybody together. That's okay. But when you can't have, if when we get all of our instruments together, you can't have everybody just doing their own thing. It does happen at times, but you can't have that. We have to follow, usually the leader, the song leader is the best way to do it. And sometimes if I feel like we're completely in disunity, I'll try to impose my tone so it brings some beat into it. But it doesn't work if everyone's not on the same page. It just doesn't. You have to be in time together. You have to be playing the same key, right? I mean, if one person says, you know, I like this a little bit better in this key, and this person says, well, I like it better in this key. Well, I like it better in the singer says, no, I'm going to do it in this key. What's it sound like? It's a mess. I wonder how many times God has looked down at his church and said, come on, get on the same page. You guys are out of key, you're out of time, and it sounds terrible. It's good and it's pleasant. It's sweet music when we live in unity. Sounds good. God can bend his ear and say, ah, I love that tune. I love it. It's wonderful. We have the it is like statements then. There's three of them. There's three it is like statements. It is like, and they're illustrative to us. Scriptures often use illustrative texts, illustrative ideas. And these three illustrative, and what it just, you know, the too long didn't read one. It's really, really wonderful. It is like wonderful things. It's like the anointing of Aaron. And this is talking about the ceremonial anointing of Aaron to be the high priest of Israel. So in their mind, it's bringing two big things into this vision. One is that Aaron was the one priest over Israel, and they were all together. Aaron was a representative. They're one in the worship of the true God through Aaron. But the ceremony of the anointing was the important part of it. That Aaron would have been specifically anointed with a specific kind of oil for the office that God was calling him into. Aaron was the first high priest. He had the oil poured on his head. It would have ran down, I can bring up the text, it would have ran down his head. And the imagery that the psalmist, that David, is wanting us to see, it just put your mind, your sanctified mind into that as the anointing oil, and they poured it on, right? I mean, just oil running all down, and he gets onto his beard, and it's running down onto the breastplate, which was a very important part of Israeli or Jewish worship. It had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on it. They shall make an ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and a fine twined linen skillfully worked, and have two shoulder pieces attached to its edges so that it may be joined together. It came over the top of him, plates on back and front. A skillfully woven band on it shall be made like one piece, blue, gold, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twined linen. You shall make two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six on one stone, six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, the stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. It's very much talking, the anointing of Aaron is very much reminding them of who they are, that they're one. They're all Israelites. Their unity as a people. Their worship under their consecrated priest. They are all God's people, and that God called them all. The anointing oil itself is mentioned in Exodus 30. Let's see here. Oh yeah, that was that. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel. We just read that right there. He shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate. The oil is mentioned in Exodus 30, the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet-smelling cane, cinnamon, half as much of that, 250 or aromatic cane. I was reading this today again, preparing, and I was thinking, wow, sweet-smelling cinnamon. It's like a cinnamon roll. That would have been really pleasant, you know what I mean? It smelled like, you wake up and somebody, well, usually at my house, I'm the one that makes the cinnamon rolls, all right? I love to bake, and man, I can make some good cinnamon rolls. Cinnabon, no, you don't want that, right? These are good, right? You smell a house full of cinnamon rolls, it's pretty sweet. It's pretty pleasant, all right? Take the finest spices. This is what he's wanting us to think of. How sweet is unity? How wonderful it is when we dwell together in unity. It's like waking up to a house full of cinnamon roll smell, and you're just fixing to enjoy a fresh cinnamon roll. Wow. Right? You know? It's like when the oil went down on the beard of Aaron. Wow. God gave us a high priest. Wow. He consecrated him. He gave him to us. Remember that day. Remember what that was like. This is God's priest to us. We're one in him. It's refreshing. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. You can look up pictures of Hermon. It's always in the news. They just got bombed again. I think Israel bombed Hermon this time. But there's always things like that. Rockets flying back for really sad. It's a sad situation over there. But what's interesting about it is it's kind of, you go up to Jerusalem, but in this area, it's kind of plains all around there. This shows it very green. Very often it's very dry and there's not much there. And so in their time, it's this imagery here. And so you can see the snow there, right? And what will happen there is that snow, wind will bring dew down into the dry area. And so it's almost like it rains almost every day. And they had sayings like, it's like the dew of Hermon. You know, you get up in the morning, you go outside your tent, it's all soaking wet, and you're in a desert. Where did that come from? Well, it came from those snowy mountains, and the water, the moisture came coming down. We used to go to the desert when I was a kid and ride our motorcycles, and that was a lot of fun. And my, oh my, is it dry. You don't want to be there very long without some water from the outside. Funniest is you go to the desert in California and you're driving along and you look and you see out there 2 miles and there's a green lawn. And you think, what in the world is there doing on the green lawn out in the desert of California? And you drive out there and they painted it. They paint their dirt out in the desert. Isn't that crazy? It's because they want a green lawn. It's dry. And if you lived in their land, see, they got this in the way that we don't. In Iowa, right, it's like the corn. It's like the dew of, instead of the dew of Hermon, it's like the dew of the corn. If you ever did detasseling or something, you go out there, the dew is everywhere. You're here in this parched land, there's no moisture anywhere, and you wake up, it's like, ah, refreshing. Refreshing. There's water everywhere. Which falls on the mountains. There the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. God's provision of this dew. That's what it's like. That's what unity is like. Water in the desert. Life can leave you dried up. Sweet fellowship is so refreshing. It's like dew in the desert. You know, like I said, we've had a lot of hardships in our life in the last month or so. And it's really heavy sometimes. And just last night, I had a friend. All he did was text me. He said, hey, how are you doing? How's it going? What's up with you? What are you preaching on? It's just refreshing. You know, it's just like, wow, thank you for reaching out to me. Thank you for the good word. Thank you for your fellowship. You know, it's just wonderful. Krista's dad texts me every Sunday. You probably don't even know that. We text each other saying, praying for you today. Every Sunday. He's a dear friend of mine. Just refreshing. It's just wonderful to have that fellowship in your life. There the Lord has commanded the blessing. It's like dew in the desert. It's dry. It's an awful place to live. And then, bam, the fresh water comes in. It's like, oh, okay, I can do this, right? I can make it. Unity is a foretaste of heaven. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. Unity is a foretaste of heaven. We are not going to experience the division that we do now in heaven. There will be none. I ask myself this question, so I'm not just asking you. Can you imagine people that hate someone and you have to spend eternity with them? Think about that, right? Well, I'm going to go to the other side of heaven. No. You know, God has a sense of humor. They're going to be your neighbor. Huh? Right? We won't have any of that in heaven. You know, I wonder how much we're going to think ourselves fools when we get to heaven. We're just going to look at ourselves and say, what in the world was I thinking? What was I doing? What? You know, I hope we laugh about it. But there may be some shame involved. The life forevermore, the blessing. That's where God commanded the life, the blessing of life, eternal life. God's people will be together forever. It stands together to reason that we need unity. Like I mentioned, that poor lady, my heart just breaks for that family where she said, at least I won't have to be with him. It's so sad. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Unity is critically important to Christ. It can be a taste of heaven here on earth. It's what the life forevermore will be like. In eternity, we will be remade and able to enjoy God and have perfect fellowship with one another, which we cannot have here. That's one of the reasons that it's difficult, is because we actually cannot attain perfect unity. We're sinners, right? And we're too selfish, we're too proud, too foolish, and how sad. But we can get close, right? We can work on it, all right? We don't have to be to the degree that we are. We certainly don't need to be like the world. We need to do better. It shows that we believe what we say we believe. When you love someone who hates you, it shows that you believe what you say you believe. Anybody can love their friend. When you love someone that doesn't like you, that's hard. That shows that you believe what you say you believe. It's difficult. There is perfect unity in God. There the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity from time past forever till time forward forever, which I guess that's human language. God is out of time, outside of time, but there's perfect unity, always has been, always will be. And our access to eternal life is due to the perfect unity of God. We looked at that in our ABF class a little bit today, that Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward anyway and said he had just left the garden where he had submitted himself to the will of the Father. There was never any question. It's not like the Father was saying, oh man, I hope the Son submits this time. There's perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect unity in all things working together, the plan, God's plan. Jesus submitted to the Father on the cross, and Jesus wants us to mirror that unity. Okay, look at what Jesus said. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Perfect unity. And Jesus prayed this for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, that's us, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our testimony is on the line. When people see us, they need to see us just as unified as the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are, so that they can see that God is real, that his work is right, and he is working in us. God wants us to mirror this wonderful unity that is present in the Father, in the Godhead. Well, we celebrated the Lord's table together. I asked you to think about it a little bit. Are you fostering unity? It's difficult, isn't it? God asks us to do some hard things sometimes, doesn't he? He really does. He asks us to do things that are difficult. It's hard to love hard people. You know, I get tired. I'll admit it to you. I get tired. Friend of mine used to say, I don't have time for that. You know, it's just other better things to be doing. It's where we live. It's who we are. God wants us to work on it. It's not easy. It's not going to get any easier. I see the world pressing this disunity and this division more and more on us, and it's going to be more of a battle for us. We're going to have to learn to work on it. We're going to have to learn to double down and love each other and work through our differences and disconnect from the world more and more and not be like them. Foster unity in the body. Learn to love those people that are disagreeable to you or disagree with you. Learn to be humble and let God be God, and we'll see what God might do. Sure makes life a lot nicer and a lot easier. I saw that my generation has been blamed for being too chill. I just found that out this week. I did not know that. And it makes sense to me now that it seems to be generational, because I look at all the anxiety and the screaming and hating and stuff, and I'm just like, who, why? Who even wants that? I mean, that's enjoyable to people? Why do you go there? And because I really do feel that. I believe that. I believe that's the biblical perspective, is that we learn to see each other in our differences. You know, who made everyone anyway? God made us all. Why didn't he just make us all the same? Why didn't he just make us all look the same? Why didn't he make us all talk the same? Why didn't he make us all feel the same? God celebrates diversity, right? We're different, but we can have unity in our diversity. How? We come together around the cross of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, right? Do you see? We're unified in our differences because God has made us all, and he brings us all together with our different perspectives. Is someone wrong? Sure. But you don't have to beat them over the head about it, right? You can talk about it, okay? You can have different opinions. It's okay to have different opinions as long as they're not biblical truths, you know, that you're arguing about. So, you know, you have to be a little more careful about that. But that's what God wants us to work on. And then he slammed us together in a thing called the church, and he wants us to be together, right? He wants us to work it out. He wants us to work on it. So let's do that. Let's do that. Let me pray. Well, God, we're thankful that your disciples already said, Lord, increase our faith when you ask them to do things like this. Because I know I feel it. I think we all do. Help us. Help us in this. God, we just don't need the anger and the evil and the attacks and the arrogance in this world, but here it is. And it gets in the body. Protect us from ourselves. God, use us despite ourselves and grow us. You are God, we are not. You have placed us together. Help us, Lord, we need you. Forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings in these areas. And God, enlarge our hearts to see one another differently, to love each other, and to be what you have chosen us to be in Christ. We know we fall short. To our shame, God, forgive us. God, help us in this world. We get sucked into the hateful vortex of this world way too easily. And we can see the lies of the devil running rampant in our world. Protect us, God. Protect us from ourselves and even our perspective to want to go that way. Keep us out of that mess. God, we want to be fruitful in this world. And so just show us where you want us to change. Show us your heart for each one of us individually and us as a body. And do your will in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.